boldly, your word says. And this is what we're doing presently on behalf of Judy. We're praying, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to her at this very, very moment. And Lord, that she will feel the presence of God in her body presently, and she will know that the family of God is praying for her. And you will bring healing to her body. And soon, Lord, she'll be able to join us and join us in our praise for your beautiful and wonderful name. And Lord, we wish as well to pray for other people of our assembly, like Margaret Barker, who had surgery last week, Lord, but she's in terrible pain. Her daughter could not be with us. She would be the one that would have spoken for the mission, but she couldn't. Lord, we pray that you put your healing hand over her, and that she as well, just like Judy, feels your love and the healing power that only you can give her. And Lord, we pray for others, for Leslie, for Heva, for Bob, for Ron that had heart surgery. We pray for them, Lord, that those that are here and those that are not here, it's just like by proxy, Lord, they can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. And that through your word, Lord, you will heal them. You said, Lord, that we should not be afraid. We should not be dismayed because you are our God. Not only are you our God, but you also said in your word that you are with us and that you will withhold us and you will support us with your powerful right hand. In the precious name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Thank you. We do have a great God, don't we? This morning, I was given a verse. It didn't come from out of space. It came over the radio. And that verse was from Luke, the 20th chapter, verse 18, where Jesus is answering the Pharisees, who were literally testing him. And he went back to prophecies of the past, and he told them, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But then the verse that really struck me is the following one. It says, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind them like powder. How powerful. What Jesus said is powerful. And that links with what I'm going to share with you this morning. My text was to be from the book of Proverbs. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. Lord, I pray that this very morning, as we are studying your word, that your Holy Spirit takes over and that your Holy Spirit ministers to those that may be encouraged with the hope that you have given us, the hope of redemption. Because, Lord, you have rescued us from the penalty that we deserve. And you have given us what we do not deserve, which we receive by the grace of your Father. We receive it by faith, not by our works. And Lord, what can make us think like we can escape such a great salvation if we ignore it? It was first announced by you, Lord Jesus. You delivered that to us when you were walking on this planet to your apostles, and we heard you speak. And then, God, you confirmed all these by giving signs, by giving wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever you choose to do so. Thank you, Lord. The reason that you and I exist is to be in fellowship with God. We serve a God who loves us, but you know something? He loves us more than our work. He loves us for who we are. When a few months ago Air Miles announced that it had an intent to expire the accumulated air miles from their clients, and then they put a time limit, Pastor Ross was very quick to jump on the occasion, and rather than losing those air miles, he and Betty are now enjoying the warmer climate of Hawaii. I certainly cannot blame them, but we can be surprised at the fact that, did you know that there are $30 billion in unused gift cards in America? $30 billion. Gifts that were never redeemed. And the issuers of those cards, which they promote at every time you get to the cashier, they all have different policies. Some have expiration dates. There's an online merchant that will require, if you have a gift certificate that has been granted to you electronically, that you have to save it onto their account. They all have strings attached. Redemption, to redeem those points, is a word that is filled with hope, hope of getting to Hawaii, and promise. But it involves something. It involves a giver. And it involves a receiver. A gift that is based on somebody else's sacrifice. A price has been paid for those gifts. And if the gift is shunned, it is like a rejection. Not only of the gift itself, but it's a rejection from whom offered it. Would you say no to somebody who offered you a gift? Some do. The choice is yours. To receive the gift with thanks or to turn your back to it. And you're turning your back not only to the gift, but you're turning your back to the giver as well. More valuable than any material or financial valuables that one can find in a gift, the most important is the hope for a redeemed life. No, redemption is it's not invented by Air Miles. It's as old as time itself. It's an historical fact. But people still doubt. The greatest redemption story is in the Bible, between the Bible cover. And it is shared from pulpits weeks after weeks. The biblical story gives you details for centuries of people who have not wanted to believe the account that is within the covers of this book. And they've rejected the truth. Now, whether you believe it or not does not change the truth. The problem is that human nature does not exercise faith in truth. I know. Because I lived through those different stages in my life. I went through periods of doubt, periods of unbelief, periods of rebellion, scorning, until, by the grace of God, the conviction of His Holy Spirit brought me to a point where I surrendered. Having been brought in a religious surrounding, I rebelled against it. And because I rebelled against it, I became an agnostic. I didn't know if there was a God. And I recall a poem by a filmmaker in France. His name is Jacques Prévert. And he had a poem that was called The Lord's Prayer. And it said, God, who are in heaven, stay where you are. So that's kind of harsh to say, but that was a bit of my attitude. You stay up, and I'll manage here. Until somebody challenged me intellectually. Somebody told me, if you have not read the Bible from one cover to the other, and you criticize it, you are honestly, dishonest person. Intellectually dishonest. Oh, I said, okay. I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So the Holy Spirit took over, and here I am. Now, whether we read a novel or we watch a movie, what does make the story great, the analysts and the critics will say, is redemption. Some will say that what they appreciate more when they watch or read a novel is that the characters overcome something within themselves. We delight when people are rescued from dire circumstances. I'm thinking, for instance, of that couple that were trapped in an air bubble in an hotel that was displaced, actually, by an avalanche in Italy. It's only 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they were caught in the dark for many days. They survived. They prayed, they said. And they were rescued. Thinking of the Chilean miners who spent days, if not months, and the rescuers had to drill a shaft to get to them. And how did they survive? They prayed. Last year, and even the first weeks of this year, we saw many people that were saved from the trauma of trying to escape their country to find a better place to live. Some of them had put their trust in faked jackets, life jackets, and they drowned. Other experiences, the adventure, the struggle to survive. Other thrives on the adventure itself. Some put their trust in their own strength and ability. They try to impress others by climbing mountains and so on, simply for the thrill. And others put their trust in human-made things to carry them through. On January 13, 2012, there were 3,300 people that boarded a boat called the Costa Concordia in Italy. That ship was dubbed to be the Titanic of the 21st century. At great expense, they had boarded that boat to travel around the world in first-class luxury. But 2 hours later, their dreams turned to a nightmare. They were enjoying dinners, sipping champagne. Others were witnessing or looking at a movie called The Titanic. And suddenly they felt a jolt. The lights went out. And the public loudspeakers told them, don't worry, everything is under control. And while was this happening, the crew left the ship to safety, leaving the people stranded. Because the boat had actually hit a rock on the coastline. And she was quickly listing. Unlike the Titanic, the Concordia was only a few hundred feet from shore. They were crying for lifeboats, so they couldn't find them. The Titanic itself was acclaimed as a monument of technology. The owners even claimed, and you may have read this, that not even God could sink that ship. But the ship did not even have enough lifeboats. Because why do you need lifeboats if you're not sinkable? I think we all have been rescued from something in our lives by the divine providence. I remember myself as a young kid, about maybe 9, 10 years old, I don't recall exactly. But I was a very obedient child to my parents. And there was a gentleman that would deliver groceries to our summer cottage. And kids, we would jump in the back of the truck and enjoy a ride for, let's say, 1 or 2 kilometers. And then we would walk back home. Now, my mom had told me, Pierre, you should not go further than that little restaurant there. And that day, the truck did not stop at that restaurant. So me, stupid, I jumped off. Because I was told to disembark that truck at the restaurant. So I did, even though the truck was moving. The driver stopped. He picked me up before another car would hit me. And he rescued me back to my mom. Another time, me and Giselle were riding on a motorcycle. And we were taking a curve around maybe close to 60 miles an hour. Lo and behold, I didn't know that past that curve, there was a traffic light. And past the traffic light, there was a wall. So by reflex, I put the brakes on. Now, if you put the brakes suddenly and you're scanted on your motorcycle, what does happen? The motorcycle goes one way and you go the other way. I never saw the holes of the pavement so big. I was rescued again. Then I could probably find other instances, but shortly after moving to Cornwall, that was during the financial crisis where I had people calling me at 7 a.m. in the morning asking me if the end of the world was coming, and I developed the shingles. I did not know what the shingles were, but I had the facial shingles. My old side of my head was swollen, my ear was swollen, my eyes were shut. I was given 72 hours, and I would become blind and deaf. I was rescued. Then a little later, I had kidney failure. in, at the emergency room, they told me, the doctor told me, I never seen a creatinine level so high. He said, you got 1,000. Should be around maybe less than 10. So they probably were expecting to put me on dialysis or let me die. I was rescued. Now, there was never a time where I refused to be rescued. You know that if you're going to die, should you refuse the rescue to life? Last week, reflecting on what I saw on TV, every time you open your TV to watch the news, you had a glimpse of memorial services for 3 members of the Quebec Mosque, killed by a young guy by the name of Alexandre Bissonnette. And then you heard all the political leaders expressing their sympathy to the family. And at the same time, it was politically correct for them to express their belief in a diverse society. And I don't remember if it's the Prime Minister of Quebec or Canada said, we are one with you. Chanting the mantra of tolerance and acceptance of one another. About maybe 5 or 6 months ago, I saw a bumper sticker. I haven't seen many of them in Cornwall, but I saw a bumper sticker of a group that called themselves the Coexist. And the symbol of the Coexist movement shows symbols of Islam, peace, gender equality, Judaism, paganism, Taoism, Confucianism, and Christianity. If you read the newspaper this weekend, if you read the National Post, the title, the front page, was Quebec's Identity Crisis. That was the title. And it showed a branch of the Fleur de Lis, the symbol of Quebec, and one of the petal was being redrawn as a crescent. There's even a movement that is wanting to blend the Christianity and Islam, and they call themselves Chrislam, claiming that the difference should be overlooked for in the spirit of unity. If one is sincere in his belief, after all they say, everything will be all right. This is not what my word is saying. That led me to reflect with you on where do we stand in our own relationship with Jesus Christ, our own relationship to truth. Do you live in a world all your own? Where's this world going? In France, there's a young philosopher that just published last week a book called Décadence in French. Michel Onfray is his name. It's a 600-page essay to show that from Jesus to Bin Laden, that's the undertitle of his book, our Christian civilization is doomed. Interesting that it was written in France and by a philosopher that more or less share the concept of Nietzsche. Scientists last week have put the clock at 2.5 minutes to midnight for the world to reach its own self-destruction by nuclear means. Now, God has a perfect plan. If we refuse to believe the truth, we will believe the lie. I think that sums up all my reflection of last week. How shall we, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 said, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed by those who heard him, and God, who also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. What is our hope? You know, I look at God has spoken to us. If you were to read Proverbs 1, starting at verse 20, you will find that wisdom is crying out in the street. The word is crying out in the public square. She calls the crowd on the main street to those that are gathered in front gates. And it says, how long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish in your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to the counsel. I will share my heart with you, and I will make you wise. In the New King James Version, it says, turn at my rebuke and see if I will not pour out my spirit upon you and make my word known to you. But also he's saying, I've called often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice. You rejected the correction I offered you. The result of that is that I will laugh. I will laugh. This is verse 26. Proverbs 1, 26. I will laugh when you're in trouble. I will mock when your disaster overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When a disaster engulfs you like a cyclone. And then they will cry for help. But I won't hear them. They will search for me diligently, anxiously, but they will not find me. The reason is they hated my knowledge, and they chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice. They paid no attention. The signs and the wonders and the words of warning abound, but they paid no attention. So they will eat the bitter fruit of their own way, and they will choke on their own schemes. I mean, this is a severe judgment. It's not me saying this. I'm quoting from the Bible using the New Living Translation. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency, and simpletons are turned away from me, but they turn to death. But, there's a but. Thank God there's a but. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. You know, society today is living in a culture that is a designer world, where the society wants to conform itself to what suits every whim. People want things their way, according to their timeline, their own agenda, the pace of our own choosing. So, just as they are designer clothes, there's also designer religion. Billy Graham was asking an Harvard teacher, the president of Harvard, he asked them, what is it that young people want? And the answer was to belong. The Facebook phenomenon is appealing to the social media because it is tapping on the deepest need of people, belonging. And Facebook success is actually with billions of users because they have that innate drive to have social acceptance. And most popular feature is friends. So people can befriend or defriend people. And people boast the number of friends they have. Imagine the tragedy of having a Facebook account with no friends. People embark on a journey, and they're looking for the instant soul mate. You ever seen that advertisement, Match, where a gentleman is looking at a young lady and said, how old are you? And she's so, let's say, 24 years old, and she's not married. Oh, do you know Match? And he tells, she sees the soul mate right there. And it's free, they say. Truth and acceptance. Kathy Grossman, she's a journalist at USA Today. And she had an article, the title of which was, More American Are Tailoring Religion to Fit Their Needs. And she did a survey. And she concluded that there are 310 million people who have 310 million religions. She found that young adults are not interested in what we would call the correct doctrine, because their God is a big God. And he's unbound by the scripture. He's not tied to scriptures. And some clergy pastors are putting more emphasis on belonging than believing. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been watered down, brothers and sisters. So people are now doubting the authority of the scriptures. Society has been doing a very good job at convincing the world that Jesus has no power to judge your sin. And they object to the concept of a living Christ, a risen Christ, an all-knowing Christ, an all-powerful God, because people do not want to meet the moral conditions that Jesus Christ demands. So they rationalize with their mind on the fullness of God. And they put into question the resurrection and his demand to follow him and live in obedience to his word. A young woman told USA Today that we live, she said, in a cruel world. So we choose a church that will make us feel good about ourselves. Now, some people may think this is a new way to touch at religion, but there's nothing new under the sun. It's not new. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 5, who to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight? And the preceding verses that what I just read say, who to those who call evil good and good evil? Who to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness? And who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Isn't it what you see around you? The permissive society that we have tells us that we're living, and the Lord said it himself, we're living as in the time of Noah. There's a book by Freed, I think. Just as in the times of Noah, it was published about 2 years ago. It's a must read. When the Son of Man returns, Jesus said, it will be like it was in Noah's day. We're living in an hedonistic society, expressing itself without God. And a megachurch pastor on CNN was interviewed, and he said that he doesn't talk about sin. He told the interviewer, and I'm quoting him verbatim, people already know that they are doing wrong. So I would rather preach a message that they will, where they will feel uplifted. Some will admit that there's something like sin, but we do what's best for the others. And so we're sinful, but not as much as most of others. There was a Methodist preacher. The elders of his church came to him and said, you're preaching too much on sin. You should rather preach on mistakes than sin. So he went to his drug cabinet and he withdrew a little bottle that was labeled poison, strychnine. I don't know if you know anything about strychnine, but if you put one drop of strychnine in your eye, you're dead. And he said, well, you see that bottle? How would you want me to label it? Peppermint? See, the milder we make the label, the more dangerous we make the poison. Sin is like a prison cell that we cannot break out of. We're bound by it unless we are rescued from it. The whole story started with the first man and woman. God created them in his image, the Trinity of man, a body, a mind, and a soul. He made the soul for one purpose, to experience joy and relationship with him. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The New King James says he became a being. The New Living Translation says he became a person. The Bible does not say that man was a body and a brain. He created man with both, but man was not a man. He was not a living being or a living soul until God breathed in him the breath of life. Now you may say, what is the soul? The soul is the real you. The very breath that comes from God. Job says there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So the body is the house, and your soul is the tenant. Now, medical science, there's a lady, I think, from the University of Toronto who's challenging psychiatry, saying that psychiatry as such does not exist. Psychiatry is the healing of the soul. Now, you cannot heal the soul unless the soul is rescued. I can tell you that. There is no therapy. There's no drug. There is nothing. You can cover it up. You can put it to sleep, but you need it to be rescued. Medical science has probed into the integral organs and tissues of our bodies, but it cannot probe the soul. The soul never dies. I heard an interesting interview last week with Anna Maria Tremonti on The Current. She was interviewing a physicist, a biophysicist, and he was talking about stem cells. Those cells are undifferentiated cells that you may collect in a fetus or in the umbilical cord. And they're looking at ways where you could use those cells to artificially grow them into organ tissue. And their experiment was to use a pig as a recipient of the stem cell to develop within the pig's uterus organs that might eventually be transplanted into a human being to replace a defective organ. I recall having read during the war, the Nazis had experimental laboratories attempting to implant a pig's eye into a human orbital socket and see if they could restore sight. Now, the biophysicist said, there's an ethical question. He said, what if those cells would differentiate into a human brain cell in a pig? We would end up with a pig hosting a human brain. What they don't understand is that man is not only a physiological organism, it's a soul created in the image of God. So back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were parentless. They were created by God as perfect. They were placed in a perfect environment. They were there where they could love one another, but also love God and loved with God. They had no knowledge of evil, but God had given them, because we are created in His image, a freedom of will, the freedom of choice. Then came an intruder. His name was Satan, the great deceiver. And he said, did really God say? And then he lied, withhold them from them his very best. God is holding His very best from you. And she believed it. And he said, if you eat that fruit of that tree, you would become like God. That sounded good. She was convinced. And she exchanged the life of bliss for one that is a life of burden. Their sin was not that Satan tempted them. It was that they believed the lie, and they acted upon the lie rather than believe in the Word of God. And since they did that, they set their desire on Satan deceitful ways. Their relationship with God was marred. Paul said in our study of Romans, even when Adam sinned, sin entered into the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. This is Paul saying that. They experienced immediately spiritual death. Later, physical death was to follow. So all their descendants are born with a seed of sin, because they did not believe God's warning if they would lie, accept the lie. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. And when Paul explained that to the Romans in his letter, he borrowed from the scripture. He borrowed from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. It is written, there is no one, not one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And there is none who does good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Why? Because the human heart is deceitful above all things. And it is desperately wicked. A lot of people will tell you that they don't believe in the original sin. Adrian Rogers said that sin is actually self-inflicted neurosis. You may think about that. I will not expound on that. But one thing that I find is that if you spell the word sin, it's spelled S-I-N, right? Now, what's the middle letter? I. The middle letter is I. Myself and I. So it manifests itself in the people's heart, self-interest. Now, when you look at that from all the way from Abraham to today, the terror that you see around the world today, the Middle East conflicts, the racial divides in Africa, the drug cartels, the Western nations that are defying moral code of God. Distress, bitterness, heartache, and shame all comes because of one word, sin. Sin is not human weakness. We may call it an accident. God calls it an abomination. We may call it a blunder. God will call it blindness. We may call it trifle. God calls it a tragedy. So your soul, that's the good news, belongs to God. God loves you. He's the only one that can rescue you, redeem your soul. And in order to do that, he paid for the gift card. The Holy Spirit can fill your soul with God's love, and he can guide you through life. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name by which we must be saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that gives a meaning to the cross. Some believe that Jesus died, leaving a legacy to the world. He was a good man, a good prophet. Do good to your neighbor. That was his message, they say. But they are never believing that he was raised from the dead. Others believe that the resurrection was a hoax. Well, there are books written on that. But true believers have no doubt. He lived among us. He died for us. He was resurrected, and he offered the human race the greatest gift of his sacrificial love. The cross is empty. He is no more on the cross. If you believe or don't believe that Jesus died for you, you will remain the same. You will be dying, and you'll collect the penalty with a certainty of eternal judgment and hell and a banishment from God. But if you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, and if you accept that he paid the penalty, you'll never be the same. Because resurrection empowers faith in Jesus Christ. It's based on historical facts, brothers and sisters. Luke, doctors are usually very particular people. They are detailed people. And Luke was a doctor. And he wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And he started the historical book, which is the book of Acts, by saying, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. And he said, Luke is saying that, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways, the New King James says, with infallible proofs, that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The infallible proofs have been debated for actually 2,000 years. Many, and I trust you are amongst them, have come to the belief, knowing the truth. Others have claimed that it was a hoax. Now, Christ is, I mean, we were blessed, you know. It's people will tell you, well, I never saw God. He should manifest himself. Maybe I will believe in him. Well, he already did. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. And not only that, he's supreme over creation. Because through him, God created everything. In heavens and on earth. Even the things that are not visible. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities. The unseen world. A lot of people don't seem to believe that there is an unseen world. I do believe. I believe there's a spiritual warfare going in the unseen world. But everything that was created by him and for him. But also, here we are in the church. He's the head of the body. He is the beginning. If it were not for the cross, we wouldn't be here. He is the supreme over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. For in him, he has his fullness. It was God's pleasant to have us to live in him. And through him, he has reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. And how did he do it? By paying the price. This is in Colossians 1, the blood on the cross. You cannot believe in someone unless you believe what he says. To many, the virgin birth of Christ is a stumbling block because they refuse to believe the word of God. He was born out of a virgin. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He was crucified on a cross. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He died for the sins of mankind. He was fulfilling a prophecy. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, fulfilling a prophecy. He was raised from the dead, fulfilling a prophecy. He ascended to heaven, fulfilling a prophecy. And he will come again, fulfilling a prophecy. Our calendar starts with him. Today, you know, we would say year 2017 AD. Now, the secularist have removed the AD and replaced it with CE. AD means Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. CE means current era. Now, where did they start that current era? They will have to admit with Jesus Christ. A Jewish historian, his name was Flavius Josephus. You may have heard of his name. Let me just read to you what he has said in his history of the Jewish wars. He said, about this time there lived Jesus, a wise man. This is Josephus saying this. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Messiah. Pilate had condemned him to be crucified. Those who had in the first place come to love him did not give up their affection for him. On the third day he appeared to them, restored to life, for the prophets of God had prophesied these and countless other marvelous things about him. And the tribe of the Christians, also called after him, has still to this day not disappeared. This is not scripture. This is an historian. You see, Athenian philosophers like Socrates lived 400 years before Jesus, and he taught for 40 years. How can you sum up his teaching? One sentence: I know nothing. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. Jesus taught for 3 years. He is the hinge on which the door of history actually swings. He's the point at which eternity intersects with time. The Savior, who is redeeming time, is drawing all things to himself. And a third of the world's population is claiming to be his followers. What I just quoted to you is from a Newsweek magazine, 1999. Remember when we moved from year 1999 to year 2000? Everybody was afraid of the 2000 bug, the new bug, and it never happened, but everybody was afraid of that, and he wrote that article then. Jesus, without money, without arms, has conquered more people, millions of people, more than Alexander the Great and Napoleon. And he shed more light during those 3 years on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined before him. He is the only one, though, that could tell you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. None of the others could tell you that. He's the only one that said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he also gave a warning. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a very few find it. True Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not religion. No religion will save your soul. No religion died for you to redeem your soul. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in order that your soul might live. True Christianity is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not a spectator sport. A Christian does not live for himself anymore. He lives for Christ. If he is the Lord, your Lord is the Lord of everything. Also, Christianity means change. You cannot have Jesus in your life without change. Before we go to the communion table, I will ask the musicians to come forward. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You are a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. How does that happen? The book of Romans tells us. I love the book of Romans. I think you probably noticed that. On the Wednesday night, we are studying the book of Romans for the 45th week. Can you imagine that? 45 weeks with a one-hour teaching on the book of Romans. We probably have another 4 or 5 days or studies to go through. It is heavy. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and it's in your heart. And what is that word? That is the word of faith, which we preach. And what does it say? It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's too simple, probably. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. As we get closer to the Lord's table, we are invited by the word of God to examine ourselves. I'm not going to do an altar call at this point, but we know our heart and we know where we stand. So it's a spiritual invitation to you that we turn away from the lies that the world is hoping that we will believe, and that we turn our eyes to the Word of God. Because whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder. Big judgment, but it's Jesus himself who said that. Lord, we thank you for this night that you have come to us 2,000 years ago, but you did not leave us alone. You gave us your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit, just like we read in the book of Proverbs, has been poured over us. This is the Pentecostal experience. And through the power of your Spirit, your word has become what it is in Hebrews 4:12. It's a living world. It is piercing, like a two-edged sword. And it pierces to a way that you know our heart and you know our mind. And we know, Lord, that we can come to you in full confidence as we get to the point where we will share the emblems together, celebrating what you have done for us. Amen. I will ask the members of the board to come forward. We will distribute the emblems. You will hold on to them until we read the scripture and we partake of them together.
sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from
the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. That was in the plan of God from the very, very beginning of times. In his foreknowledge, he knew that. In his obedience, Jesus came to walk amongst us in the appearance as a man. But also he took the humanity of a man beyond what our own humanity would be. And he became obedient. Obedient to the point of death on the cross. Because of that, God the Father has raised him and given him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I'm reading from the book of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving the order and the meaning of the Lord's table. He's saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us partake of the wine. Lord, very humbly, I come before your throne today. I thank you for the privilege that this congregation has had to let me share your word. And now I pray, Lord, that we shall not leave this room unchanged. If there is any sickness among them, I take the authority of your name. I claim the power of your blood over those that are suffering, not only physically, but also maybe spiritually. There might be fear, there might be anxiety, there might be distress. There might be lack of love, but your love is all sufficient. Let it be so, Lord, that by this power that you have given us to humbly come before you, not by our own power, but by the power of your Spirit and your blood and the authority of your name, that the rest of this day and the rest of this week will be not only for us, but to those around us, a blessing, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it will radiate to those that we encounter. In the precious name of Jesus, I have prayed. Amen.
Is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the world, Jesus Messiah. Messiah, name above all. Jesus Messiah, Lord.